It's that time of year. It's odd for me because I had my break, my sabbatical, and I'm ready to go, and everybody else is on holiday mode. So this is a little frustrating for me. I'm confessing to you that everybody else is thinking about beach and camping, and I just want to get going. But okay, I'll be patient. But over the years, we have three sons, and when they were young, I think pretty well every Sunday, drove from where we're living in Swift Current, Saskatchewan, southwest Saskatchewan, to north of Brandon, Manitoba. I grew up in Brandon, so north of there, there's a lake in Riding Mountain National Park. It was about a 7.5-hour drive from there. Felt much longer with three boys in the car. I'm not sure how that works, but you get into the car, and I mean, we're always excited to get going, but I have to admit, it wasn't always sweetness and light along the way. You know, they're great kids. But it wasn't always a lot of fun. You know, just getting them into the car and getting things loaded and getting on the road in a decent time was always a challenge. And then keeping your sanity along the road and keeping them from killing each other in the backseat of the car was another challenge along the way. I don't know if any other parents can relate to that, but... So I've been there, done that. So you use every parental trick in the book, right? So you know you've got the books and you got the coloring sheets and you got the music and you learn the traveling songs, right? So we used to sing songs. My wife, I think now and again you break out into one or two of them. If any of you are as old as we are, or as I am, I shouldn't include my wife in this, but as old as I am, you know, there was this thing called Bullfrogs and Butterflies that was in an album, and it's really hokey. But we used to sing it to the kids, and they loved it at a certain stage of their life. Now as 20-somethings and 30-somethings, they don't really appreciate it that much anymore. But it helped pass the time, and the journey went a little more smoothly if we could, you know, we were that family. The sings together in the car, right, for a while there. We don't do that anymore. But it helped pass the time, you know, the books and the movies and the music and all of that kind of thing and the little contests along the way of, you know, what you see along the road. But I have to say that sometimes it was all about the destination, right, just getting there alive and sort of sane at the end of the trip. But the journey in between wasn't always appreciated, you know. Let's get there as fast as we can. We didn't usually stop unless we had to for bathroom breaks and to eat. But the destination was the point. The journey was beside the point. So we often missed a lot along the way. And our culture is often like that. We don't always appreciate the journey. And sometimes we're just in a hurry to get where we want to go. And we want to get there with the minimum of fuss and the minimum of an expense and effort. We want to get to our destination. We want to have it now, right? With everything. It's all about having everything quickly. And so if we, you know, are delayed for a few moments, we have to wait in a line or whatever, we get frustrated. And we're in an instant society. But what I want to talk to you over these weeks in this series, which I'm calling Songs for the Road, is the fact that the Christian life, the Christian journey, is not instant. It doesn't happen in a moment. It doesn't happen without effort or without ourselves committing to it wholeheartedly. It happens over a long time for most of us, right? We would like to be changed in a moment. We will be someday. But I would like my character to be radically changed like 20-some years ago. I would have liked somebody to flip a switch and immediately all of my issues and my problems and my weaknesses and my sins and my struggles would be gone. But I found that it takes time. It's a journey. And it doesn't happen in a moment. And life with God, the journey, the Christian journey, is like that. The journey of faith is not instant. As Eugene Peterson put it, it's in his title of his book, it's a long obedience in the same direction, a long obedience in the same direction. And sometimes we're not patient with that. It frustrates us. Sometimes we're tempted to lose heart or maybe not even begin in the first place. But there's a few words I want to just draw your attention to as we start. There's this word tourist. All of us have been tourists at one time or another. Maybe you've been tourists recently. And so you go to a place and you enjoy the scenery and the pleasures, the food, whatever is at that place, that tourist trap. You enjoy it for a season, for a time. But you don't fully commit yourself. You're an observer. You don't commit yourself to the place or to the people that live there. You're an outsider. You're a tourist. Well, I want to tell you something. The Christian life is not about tourism. There's two words, biblical words, that are used to describe this journey. One is the word pilgrim, which we don't often use, but a pilgrim is someone who's on a journey and they have a destination in mind. Okay, the journey is part of it. You don't negate the journey. It's not all about the destination, but they are going somewhere. It's not aimless wandering. So a pilgrim has a destination, a place that they're going. There are things that they want to experience and that they want to happen in their life. So sometimes, at great cost and time and effort to themselves, they set out on this journey to get to the place where they want to be. And for us, as Christians, that destination follows the way of Jesus. So Jesus said in John chapter 14, 5 and 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." So that's the first word I want you to remember. It's pilgrim. The second is this. It's disciple. And so a disciple, very simply, is a learner. It's someone who is committed to learning and to growing in relationship, in our case, with Christ. And I've used this image before. It's like being apprenticed to someone. So if you want to learn a trade, like carpentry or mechanics, you can be apprenticed to a master. And that master carpenter or mechanic will teach you all that he or she knows. So that at the end of your apprenticeship, hopefully, you will be able to do what he or she can do, right? You will be like them. And so that's exactly what Jesus wants to do in our lives. As disciples of Jesus, we apprentice ourselves to the master, Jesus. We learn the skills of living the way Jesus would live. And again, that does not happen in a moment. It's not instant. It takes time. So those two words, pilgrim and disciples, help us to know, you know, when you launch out, or if you're in the middle of it for many years, when you launch out on this journey, help us to know what to expect. Every year, if you were Jewish at the time of Jesus or before, if you're a follower of God, you would make a trip, a pilgrimage, to Jerusalem to worship God from wherever you were. You'd take your family with you, and you would travel there usually three times a year. So you would travel there at Passover, the Feast of Passover, at Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And you would go together with God's people along the road, and it's uphill to Jerusalem. And as you went, you would, I'm sure, interact and talk, but you would also sing. And you would sing the songs of ascent. Ascent meaning going up, you know, steps up to Jerusalem, or pilgrim songs as you went. And as you went, three times a year, every year, same songs, same journey. And you would begin to rehearse the truth of God as you went, as you traveled together to Jerusalem to worship God. So, as you were doing that, it's not just about the songs, it's about your learning skills. We talked about discipleship as being apprenticeship, learning skills for life. And so as they sang those songs, they were singing the truth, they were teaching their children, they were learning these skills, and they were reinforcing them year after year after year. And so it wasn't just about that trip to worship, it was really about life. And so those psalms of ascent, those road songs for the road, we're calling them, are not just about just the words that are in there or the specifics of those stories in those psalms. They're really about the journey of life. It's a metaphor for life. And they use these poetic words, and they were set to music. But really, as you begin to walk through these, you'll see that it covers the whole gamut of life. The highs and the lows, the good and the bad, the joys and the sorrows, the struggles and frustrations, as you continue this journey, this long obedience in the same direction, growing in our walk with God. For us, as followers of Jesus, our ultimate destination is wholeness in Christ, coming to know Him fully. And they did this not as just scattered individuals, you know, making this trip, or even just with their own individual family. They did this as a community, as a people. And so this pilgrimage was done together at the same time of the year, three times a year, because they recognized that in the journey of life you need others. You need to travel together. And so some people are stronger than others, or even at certain moments are stronger than others. And so there are times when you need each other's help. And so it's good to have someone along with you. And it's good to have, songs to sing, to rehearse the truth, to remind yourself, or to act as a kind of a guidebook, a map for the way. So we're going to talk briefly about three things that I think that get us along the way on the journey. And it comes from Psalm 120. Let me read that for you first as we begin. Psalm 120. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you, and what more beside, O deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So what motivates a person to begin the journey? So we're assuming, we don't know for sure, but that likely these pilgrims would sing these psalms in order from 120 to 134 every year as they journeyed along the road. So here's where they start. This is the first psalm. And so what gets you started? What gets you off the couch to make a journey like this, you know, to make a pilgrimage? What gets you away from the television or the computer and helps you to begin that journey? And I think for many people, the journey of faith at different parts, but certainly at the beginning, you're motivated by a sense of restlessness. We got to get out of this place. You know, we got to do something different. We're stuck in a rut. It's the same old rut I've been stuck in for years. And something's got to change. I want to see my life change. And so I got to get up off the couch. I got to pack my bags. I got to load the kids, and I got to get in the car, and I got to get started on this journey. I've got to get out of this place. And so the very start of this psalm, you can hear it if you read between the lines, as you hear the emotion. He says, I called on the Lord in my distress. Or the Message translation starts out with the simple words, I'm in trouble. And what do you do when you're in trouble, when you're in distress? You know, do you sit and stew on it? Later on he says, woe to me. Do you spend a lot of time in the woe is me's? He goes to the Lord and he says, I'm in trouble. I'm in distress. I call to the Lord in my distress. I feel like in his particular situation, he felt like he was in a place where he was surrounded by people whose words were like arrows, like burning coals that would just penetrate his heart and cause, you know how words can cause so much pain, right? The things that people say about you, the hurtful things. The lies, the slander, the gossip, the angry words, they cause hurt and pain. He says, I'm surrounded by people who are using their words against me. And he uses this image of these two places, Shechem and Kedar. It doesn't mean necessarily, I mean, the people that came on pilgrimage would sing those names of those places, even if they didn't live there. But they represented places that are away from home. You know, the big part of the history of Israel is exile, or, you know, they're refugees. They were evacuated by force, not of their own volition. They were forced out of their homes and forced to go to places that were unfamiliar, that among people that were not like them, that didn't believe as they did, that were hostile toward them and their culture, and that was where God put them for a time. And so that was part of their history. It shaped who they were. And so there are times in our lives where we feel like we don't fit. Well, we don't fit in that place. We don't fit with these people. I don't have anything in common with them. They don't think like I do. They don't believe like I do. And sometimes with their words, they tell us very clearly that they don't, right? Those words can be very cutting and painful. And so he feels like he's surrounded by hostile neighbors. They're not only hostile to him, but they're hostile to each other. They just love to go to war over things, you know, whether literally or figuratively. They like to fight about everything. Can you imagine, I think it's the Message translation, says, I've camped out alongside my quarreling neighbors. So imagine if you're in a campground and the neighbors are fighting all day and all night. That's where I'm living right now. No, it isn't, actually. Just to be clear, my neighbors are great. But I mean, that's where you feel like you're living. You know, amongst quarreling neighbors, they just can't seem to get along. And you know what happens when people are quarreling around you? They want to pull you into their quarrels. They want to pull you in on their side of their quarrels, don't they? Have you ever had that happen? They're quarreling together and they want to draw you into their fight. Whose side are you on? And so they're not only picking on you with their words, but they're quarreling and you're right in the middle of it. And you want to be a person of peace, a man or a woman of peace, but they're just for war continually. Any excuse. So I got to get out of this place. I can't stay here any longer. I've got to make a change. You know, I could stay, and he says, woe to me. You know, I live in this awful place amongst these awful neighbors. Hope this isn't the case for you. But if it is, pray for them and be a person of peace in the midst of that. But, you know, woe it to me. I need to get out of this place. And so you need to start that journey. At some point, or maybe multiple points in your life, you have to make a decision. You have to say, I'm packing my bag. I'm not staying in this place. I need to leave. And we call that in the Christian life repentance. You know, you've been living in a place, you've been going a certain direction, and now you've made a decision that you're going to turn around and you're going to go a different way and you're going to follow Christ in this. And sometimes that needs to happen not only at the beginning of the journey, it's not only the thing that gets you on the road, but sometimes you recognize that you've gotten off track along the way. And again, you have to make that decision to turn back to God, get back on the road to Him. So that means saying yes to some things, and it means saying no to some others. But that repentance, that decision, is not the end of the journey, it's just the beginning, right? It's a long road. It's not the end, it's just the beginning. But you can just hear His restlessness in this psalm. He says, too long have I lived this way. You ever feel like that? You know, I've lived this way a long time. I've done things this way a long time. It's just become normal for me. But too long, it's time to change. It's time to change. In the Message, it almost sounds more hopeless. He says, am I doomed to live in these places? Am I doomed to live here? Well, the answer is no, you're not doomed to live here. But he says, there needs to be a change. I need to make a move. I don't want to live a lie. I don't want to be, what happens often if you live long enough in a place and amongst a people, you can begin to incorporate their values, right, and their attitudes. And so you become a person who uses your words as a weapon, or you become a person who gossips about others, or who lies or slanders, or who's quick to take offense, or is always getting into conflicts, and you can take that on if you don't watch yourself. And so you need to turn. And so he says, I call on the Lord in my distress, and He answers me. So part of the hope of the journey is that when I call to the Lord, when I say, I'm in trouble, I need your help, that God hears me and He answers me and He begins to work. Now, this particular psalm doesn't say how it all turned out. It says that I'm trusting you with my enemies. I'm going to leave that with you. I'm not going to take revenge. You know, they've been shooting these flaming arrows at me, but I'll let you take care of that. Right? I'll let you take care of that, God. You're very fully capable of avenging me, so I don't need to do that. So I'll leave it to you. I believe in the promise that when we seek God wholeheartedly, we will find Him. I believe in the promise that when I call to Him, He will answer me. But the psalm, like a lot of psalms, doesn't always resolve every issue, right? It's kind of like life. You started out, you made a decision. You're going to trust God. You're going to bring this need to Him. You're going to admit you're in trouble. You need to change. But you're in the middle of it. You're kind of, you know, you're believing God's promise. You're waiting on the result. You're waiting for Him to act, but you're still in the middle of it. We don't know where He's going to take us in that. We don't know the end of the journey. But He's saying, there's some things that I know. I think that it's important to understand some things. You need to understand who you are. This is not the kind of person that I am. I'm not a kind of person who's going to use my words as a weapon. I'm a man or a person of peace. And so my words are going to be used to bless and to heal and to bring life. They're not going to be used to tear down. So I'm not going to follow the ways of this neighborhood that I live in. I'm going to actually show a different way. And I'm going to bless instead of curse. I'm going to pray for instead of hating. I'm going to love instead of persecuting. And so he's recognized something about himself. He says, this is the way I'm on. It's the way of Jesus. It's not the same as all these other ways. And so that means that I need to treat others differently. And I also recognize as I'm on this journey that God is for me and he will hear me. And so he will be there for me through this all. And so I mentioned at the beginning that every year of their lives, they would make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So they're on the road again, year after year after year, singing the same songs. Why do we need to sing the same songs over and over again? Because we need to be reminded of these truths. We need to sing these, just to quote Bob Marley. I don't think I've ever quoted Bob Marley before. But we need to sing Psalms of Redemption, songs of redemption, over and over again, deliverance, freedom, right? Because we forget very quickly. And because at any given moment on this pilgrimage, which is life, as we bring others along with us in that journey, at any given moment, there's somebody who's stuck in Shechem or Keter, right? There's somebody who's stuck in that place, in that rut, in that miserable place with people at them, with people trying to draw them into their conflicts. There's someone who is calling out to God saying, I'm in trouble right now. I need your help. And there's others who have seen God at work when they have done that, and they've seen the deliverance that God has brought them. They've seen the ways that God has helped them, has provided for them, has cared for them, often through other people. And so they can comfort and encourage and hold someone's hand and say, you know I've been there, not exactly like you. I haven't had the exact same life experiences, but I know that you can trust God. I know that you can cry out to him. I know that he's here and he cares for you. And so at any given moment, there are people who are, you know, either walking through those times just at the beginning and the middle of it, have come through it. And so we continue together to sing the songs of redemption and freedom and deliverance because we need to hear them often. Hebrews 3 verse 13 says this, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And I think far too often I see people drift away, believers in Christ who drift away. And they start to isolate themselves, or something happens in their life that's difficult and they don't want to share it with anyone else because it's private. And so they just become isolated, and you just see them gradually drift away and lose their fervent faith. We need one another. We need to encourage one another daily. I wonder what it would be like if we really did that. That every day, you know, every one of us had at least one person in our life who was bringing some encouragement in small and in big ways. That'd be amazing. So, the road's long, right? There's many winds along the road. It's probably a good idea to take someone with you. You know, hopefully your family, some friends, some people who are part of your church, because we need that. We need that encouragement. Let's pray together. And we're going to sing one more song, and then we're just going to debrief about this a little bit. So, Father, thank you, Lord God, for the journey that you invite us to. It's a journey that by your Holy Spirit you lead us on, and that you give us traveling companions, people that will be on the road with us and will help us and encourage us and lift us up when we fall, who will help us to get back on the path when we get off of it, and, Lord, who will speak words of redemption and faith and encouragement and comfort, who will help us through their own experience of you on that journey. And so help us, Lord God, as a church to look out for one another. Help us not to become so caught up in our own life that we forget that others are on this journey as well, and it's not always easy. So be with us and guide us. Help us to be a blessing and an encouragement to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.